Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. It was several months ago. I can't remember exactly when, to be honest with you, but I remember giving a sermon here on angels, and I gave part of the sermon. I said I was going to continue it later, and pretty large subject, but don't have time to do everything. But what I thought I would do today is talk about the subject of angels again, kind of continue where I was, and ask ourselves the question and go over the topic about angels and what is the basic, according to the Bible, what are the basic purpose of angels? Why did God create angels? And I think we can narrow it down to two overall reasons of why God created angels. And I asked the question that when I spoke before, you know, I was going to tell a joke when I started, but didn't do it, and it's too late now. So don't you like when somebody kind of starts it off with a joke? Hopefully I'm not the joke, but anyway, I didn't have it. See, I could have told it in the time I wasted right there. But I asked the question, what is an angel? I said, how many angels are there? What do angels do? Do you and I have a guardian angel? What do angels look like? Do we talk to angels? And I covered some of that topic when I spoke here that particular Sabbath. Like I said today, I want to take a look at the basic purpose of why God created angels. Now, I made three statements right at the start of that sermon before. I said angels exist. I said number two, they're numerous. And number three, without their protection that God gives them to protect us, how would we make it in the troubled times ahead? Now, there are many, many angels, and I covered some scriptures about that last time. If you want to jot down Deuteronomy 33:1, verse 3, where it says, at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, there were 10,000 angels there, it mentions, and Matthew 26:47-54, where Christ, remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was arrested, that night, Passover night before he was crucified the next day, and they were getting ready to arrest him, and Peter pulled out his sword, and they wanted to fight. And remember he said, put away your sword. If I wanted to, I could just immediately call 12 legions of angels. Now, legions, 6,000 troops, a Roman legion. So he was saying, hey, I could just snap my fingers, or however you wanted to put it, God would immediately give him 72,000 angels. I don't think those Roman soldiers would have gotten too far, would they? But he had a purpose. He knew what he was doing. And also Revelation 5. I think I'll turn there. Revelation 5, because I just want to get in our minds the fact, you know, people sometimes, and I think it's grown up, in Protestantism or the Catholic Church, you hear about a guardian angel, like you've got this one angel, where God says, no, there's not one angel, there's thousands and thousands, and we don't know how many thousands of angels. But Revelation 5 gives us an idea. Revelation 5, verse 8 through 11. And here is the vision that John was having. Saw a vision of the heavenly throne. And he said, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and they said, you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, you who were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, of course, speaking of Christ's blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. But then notice, verse 11, what John heard said, and what John saw. He said, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. So here he is in this vision he was seeing. He said, many angels. But then he went on to say, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And I think I mentioned this before, I have a little cheap, it was free, calculator that I multiplied that and the number came out one. Because it wouldn't go that many zeros. on my calculator. That's a lot of angels. But then he noticed the end of the verse, it says, and thousands of thousands more. The point is, there's a lot of angels. A lot of angels. But what is the overall purpose? That's what I thought I'd cover in this split sermon this afternoon. What is the overall purpose of angels? And when you read the Bible, when you look at it, when you do a study of it, you can pretty much break it down into two basic points. Number one, which I won't spend as much time on, it's just as important, but I'll spend more time on point two. But number one of the main overall purposes of angels is to praise God. Now, God doesn't need our approval. God doesn't need our praise. God doesn't need particularly the praise of angels. But they were created. They're created beings, spirit beings, but created beings. And they, you know, the good angels, you know, not the demons, evidently a third who fell, but these angels love God and love to praise God. Because God is worthy, obviously, to be praised. And they don't have to have somebody say, you will praise me. No, they praise God because they love God. Right where we were, still in Revelation 5, we just read verse 11. Then notice what verse 12, 13, and 14 says, this vision that John saw, the holy heavenly Jerusalem. These thousands and thousands and multiple thousands of angels, the living creatures and the elders, said with a loud voice, they weren't whispering. I told Penny today that if everybody sang as loud as her, we wouldn't hear anything during song service. She's just got a quiet voice when she's singing. She's got a lovely quiet voice. 99 and 99/100 of the time, but that 0.1% you can hear a little louder. But she's a very peaceful person, and I'm thankful for that. Very thankful. More thankful than you'll ever know. But these angels were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're praising the sacrifice of Christ. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing in every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as were in the sea and all that were in them I heard saying in this vision that John saw. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the living creatures said amen. They love praising God. Now let's look at Luke chapter 2. A couple other verses here. Luke chapter 2 on this point of how angels praise God. We could find all types of examples. You could do a study and see many, many, many examples. But here is the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. Verse 8 of Luke 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds, and we've all heard the story of, you know, the night, you know, I grew up hearing about the little baby Jesus and, you know, all the, not the real magnitude of the greatness. I would, you know what it's like, and you've heard it if you grew up in mainstream Christianity. But they were in the, but the point is still there. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, and again they were living out in the fields watching over their flock by night, and behold an angel, okay, here's an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. They could see, you know, an angel what came in a bodily form, I guess you could say, can't really go into it more than that, but they saw an angel, but they probably didn't know for sure what they even saw, but they heard. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. And obviously they didn't know what great joy he was really bringing. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. amazing event. And this will be a sign to you, they said. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, now here's the point, suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, so it wasn't just that one angel here now, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, praising God about this great event, bringing the birth of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. He would later die. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels, not angel, but angels, plural, had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Praising God, praising the birth, praising God the Father and God the Son, praising, praising God. One other one, and I could spend the entire split sermon on this point, but one other one here, Isaiah chapter 6. Here's a vision Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. And notice what happens at the vision, praising God again. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and I could read the entire chapter. You may want to read the entire chapter later. But here Isaiah had a vision. In that year, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And kind of look at this, and you don't really know, can't see the vision, but you can kind of imagine. The train of his robe filled the temple. So there's a glorious event, the power of God. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two flew. But here's the point, verse 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, or the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. See, over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible, we see the angels praising God. And that's one of their purposes, quite frankly, to praise the glory of God and the greatness of God. Now, there's a second overall purpose of angels which affects us directly, and that is angels are there to help those called by God. Angels, God created angels to help those called by God. Angels to protect and serve the people of God. There are many, many scriptures on this point, but let's take a look at one, a few of them. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of angels, verse 13 of Hebrews 1, the author here, assuming to be Paul, said, but to which of the angels, and before he talked about the greatness of angels and so forth, but he says, which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they, speaking of angels, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You know, a minister is a servant. That's the definition, it's what they're supposed to be, a servant. And angels are sent, they're ministering servant spirits, I guess you could say, sent forth by God to serve those who will inherit salvation, to help and protect the people of God. There are many, many scriptures, and I just want to take a look at a few of them here today to give us an example and think about the greatness of what God has given us through the angels serving mankind. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, if you would. Genesis 28. Verse 10, here's Jacob, and in a sense, this is where Jacob began to, I guess you could say, see the light. You know, Jacob grew up kind of a scheming person. He tricked Esau. He's doing all kind of stuff. But Jacob had an event here that really turned him around. And in verse 10 of Genesis 28, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. So he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So he's out all alone by himself, and he'd gone through some pretty tough times. You know, he'd had to run away from Esau, who said he was going to kill him. He was out by himself, wandering, and is out of place near Beersheba. And you could take a look at Beersheba, and you go back and look at the time when Abraham and when Hagar ran away from Sarah, and Beersheba keeps coming up. Be an interesting study if you want to look that up sometime, but don't have time to go on that right now. But he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder. So here is a vision, a dream that Jacob's having. And a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. So in a sense, it's like angels going up to God and coming down to man. In a sense, you could look at it that way. But of course, angels are spirits. But he saw these angels in this dream going up and coming down on this big ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Jacob, who really was his father. And Abraham, say his grandfather, and then the land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jacob's having this vision, this dream that God was giving him. And God was saying in this vision, I've got plans for you, Jacob. I don't want you to be this person that's just out there scheming and cheating and doing all the things that you've done. Behold, he said, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until you've done what I've spoken to you. And then Jacob woke up from that dream, from that sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely, in a sense, he's saying, there really is a God. There really is a true God, and maybe I didn't even know him. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, as he saw that dream. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put at his head, and he set it as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously, and Jacob made a vow. Jacob made a promise that particular day after that vision, after that dream, all alone by himself out in the wilderness at night. And he said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace. He wanted to go home. He didn't want to be running. He didn't want to be running for his life. If God will do this, he said, then the Lord shall be my God. The true God will be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you've given me, I'll surely give a tenth or a tithe to you. Jacob saw God helping him. Jacob saw in this vision, and Jacob saw that he needed to worship the true God. God's promised, not only to Jacob, but God has promised all through the times, all through the Bible, that God would protect his people. Let's take a look at 2 Kings. Here's another good example, I believe. 2 Kings chapter 6 talks about angels helping God's people. And here's a question of Elisha. Verse 8 to 17 of 2 Kings 6. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So here we're in the time of the kings of Israel. And he took counsel with his servants and said, my camp will be in such and such a place. So the king of Syria was talking, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel. and said, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Assyrians," or the Syrians, I should say, "are coming down there." So an angel went to the king of Israel and said, "Be careful. The king of Syria wants to kill you." And then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So he's watching on to be careful. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. I keep saying Assyria, but Syria. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Who's telling him? I keep trying to catch him. I keep trying to catch him, and he keeps getting away. Who is the mole, I guess you could say, in here? Who's telling him what's going on? And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." You know, they were a little superstitious. They think, well, Elijah knows what's going on. So he said, the king of Syria said to the servant, "Go and see where he, Elijah, is, that I may send and get him." So they were going to take care of Elijah because of what's going on. And it was told him that he's in Dothan. Therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, who I assume is Elisha, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" We're cooked. Is a slang term, I guess you could say. We're in trouble. There's all these horses and men, and it's just us. The servant said to the man of God. The man of God, assume it's Elisha, said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But notice then what Elisha said and prayed, the man of God. He said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes," the servant's eyes, "that he may see." That he may see not just the physical, but what's out there spiritual to help us. Let us see for a minute. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Elisha told that servant, "Look, God's protecting us. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow God opened the eyes of this young boy, or this young man, the servant of Elisha, and was able to see that there was spiritual forces protecting them from evil, from those that would want to harm them." You know, I remember, years ago, a friend of mine in Nashville was telling me about when he was a little boy in the church, and they were living out in somewhere in Middle Tennessee, and they had tornadoes coming through, and his father and them and his mother, they told their kids to get together and get to a safe place, and he said he looked out and he actually saw this tornado coming toward them. And he said he remembered praying and asking God to help him, and suddenly that tornado just shot up and went right off and didn't touch their house. And you could say, "Oh, how do you know?" I don't. But I've had things happen in my life that I can't totally explain, except that it has to be the power of God. And you've had things, I would assume, in your life that you can't explain by physical things. But God is there to protect us. He sends his angels to protect the people of God, protect them. And there are times that God sees that we may not need to be protected, because God allows things to happen, but God knows always that everything he does is in the end result for our good. He knows what we need. He knows what is important. Now, over in 1 Kings, here's another example I think we'll take a look at. 1 Kings 19. Now, here's Elijah. Not Elisha, but Elijah. An example he saw, because he had stood up for the truth, and he had gone to God, and he had asked God for help, and God had helped him in many ways. And then in chapter 19, he had just gone, and you know the story of Elisha and the prophets of Baal, where he went, you know, the prophets of Baal, they ran around and asked Baal to cause this sacrifice to burn, and nothing would happen. And then Elijah threw water on it and asked God to do it, and immediately the sacrifice went up. Everything was miraculously done, and all these wonderful things, and you'd think Elijah would be at the top, you would think he would have so much faith that nothing could bother him. But then Jezebel, the queen, said, "I'm going to kill you for that." And he took off running. He was afraid. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, which I just mentioned, but I'll read it here, "So let the gods do to me." Notice the gods. She believed in all these various gods, not the true God. She said, "Let the gods also do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of these prophets of Baal by tomorrow at this time." In other words, "I'm going to kill you, Elijah." And when he saw that, Elijah, after all this power he'd seen, what did he do? He did what we do more often than we like to admit. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba again. There's Beersheba again. I'd encourage you to study that place. A lot of stuff happened in Beersheba. And he left his servant there, and he also went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had it. Let me die. I'm tired." He prayed that he would die. He said, "It's enough. Lord, please take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank. You know, the angel God sent gave him this water and cake to eat. He's feeling pretty good. What did he do? He laid back down and went to sleep again. Pretty discouraged. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time. He touched him. He said, "Arise and eat, for the journey's too great for you." What journey? He was just going to lay down there and die, he thought. So he rose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God had plans for Elijah, and Elijah was just running away after all the opportunities God had given him. And he said, "I'm very zealous. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I've forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. I'm the only one," he said. But God knew he wasn't the only one. God knew Elijah wasn't the only servant of his. Elijah said, "I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me now." And God said, "Get up and go." And you can read the rest of it, what he said and what he did. But Elijah was told by God, "I'm not finished with you yet." But he sent that angel to tell him. You know, I remember one year, trying to remember what year it was. I think it was 1976, but I was in Ambassador College, and I'd gone to the feast, and several other students, Ambassador College, had ridden with me. I think there were four or five of us. We had driven up to the feast in Spokane, Washington. And the feast was over. It was time we were turning home from the feast, turning back to Ambassador College. It was Spokane, Washington to Pasadena. It's a good drive. And we had left, and I remember they always told us, never drive all night for the feast. And we weren't going to, because, when you drive all night, it's not a good thing to do. Even if you got people helping, sometimes you have to, but anyway, make a long story short, or shorter, or somewhat short. It's really not that short at all. But when we were coming back, we kept trying to find a place to stay for the night. And everywhere we would stop, it would always be full. And I remember them saying that it was the Washington State Rodeo going on. There were all these people. Well, I don't know what the Washington State Rodeo was, but there sure weren't any places to spend the night. We kept driving and driving until eventually it was around, and we were taking turns, but it was around 3 or 4 in the morning. Still hadn't found a place to stop. We'd pretty much given up. But I saw all these lights ahead, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, and suddenly a deer, that's what it was. There were a number of deer running around, and cars were seeing deers. And a deer came out and ran right in the side of my car. Now, when a deer hits a car, you know what happens. The deer hit the car, and I'll never forget getting out of my car, stopping, pulling off to the side, getting out of my car, walking on to the side, and seeing a dead deer lying right next to my car. It was lying right next to the car, closer than that piano. There wasn't a scratch on my car. It's humanly impossible for a deer to hit a car and not put a scratch. Wasn't even a dent, a scratch in my car. And I knew God had protected us. Probably 99% of what angels do, we never even realize it's happening, do we? Let's look at one other example, and I'll bring this to a close. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As I said, 99 and 99 100%, I guess you could say, of things, of when angels may be there protecting us and watching over us and seeing what's going on, we don't even know it's happening. But yet God knows exactly what's needed for every person, and God's goal is to bring us into the family of God, and He knows what we may need, what we do need for that. He knows what needs to be done even when we don't even know ourselves. But in Daniel 3, you've heard the story of the fiery furnace. We've all heard it many times. But verse 19 to 25, we'll jump in here. I don't know why I'm in Daniel 9. I thought, it didn't look right because I was in the wrong chapter. Then Daniel 3, 19 to 25. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, they wouldn't bow down to the idols. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Remember, it was heated 7 times hotter than usual. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who even took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in the fires. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fiery furnace," or the fire? And they answered and said, "True, O king." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not even hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, or as my margin says, a son of the gods. God was there to protect those three boys for standing up for him. God sends angels for his people. And God will always have angels for his people, those that stand up and obey him. Let's close by turning to Revelation 22. So here's John, last book of the Bible, as he saw all these visions in Revelation. In verse 6 through 9, then he said to me, so here was John, and he's talking to an angel in a vision. These words are true and faithful, the words that have been written in Revelation. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So John had seen these visions, and God had sent an angel to show this to John. And the words that were sent by God, the angel, I guess, spoke, said, "Blessed, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And now I, John," here's John right toward the close of the book, last book of the Bible, "now I, John, saw and heard these things," which testifying that everything he wrote in Revelation is true. And everything in Revelation, if God is not a liar, which of course he's not, is true and will and has will happen. So John said, "I saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." He was so thankful, he fell down to worship that angel. And what did that angel say? "And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Don't bow down and worship me," he said. "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book." And then he said these famous two words, "Worship God." Don't worship angels. Don't worship man. Don't worship any man, because men, even the best of men and women, make mistakes. Worship God. See, God sent angels. God knows exactly what is going on. He knows every time you or I hurt. He knows every time anyone has told a lie about us. And he knows every time we've told a lie about another person. And he knows all the things. And God said, his angel said, "Don't worship angels, worship God."